Matthew chapter 15 verses 1 to 9. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" How many times do you wash your hands now? I think before we used to probably wash 6 or 7 times, but I counted my times of washing hands. It used to be around, now it is around 20 times, right? You keep washing again and again. And there is a procedure to wash hands. Do you know the procedure? There is a procedure. You'll have to take the soap. You'll have to apply it both in your palms and the back of your palms. And then, you know, you'll have to, you know, each finger you'll have to wash, and then lock your fingers against each other, and then, you know, put your hand, you know, because corona can be even in your under your fingernails, so you'll have to wash like this, right? You'll have to do all, then finish off with your wrist, and then wash your hands, and use your towel to stop the tap, you know, don't use your fingers. So that's the procedure. That's how you wash your hands in the corona world. The passage that we are looking at today and maybe next starts off with a debate of what? Washing of hands. Look at how coincidental it is. I think it's not just coincidental, but it's the providence of God, right? It is He who brings all these verses and all these situations together. And it's not only washing of hands. What is another important thing in our day-to-day? Mask, right? This passage also talks about mask. Can you, you know, what a coincidence. But it doesn't talk about literal masks. It talks about the hypocritical masks that these Pharisees were wearing. And and it shows how the Lord tears apart that mask. I think it's the providence of God. So we will, when you read these verses in a superficial manner, right, you know, you think, what does this have to say to me? There is some kind of conversation, debate that happens between Lord Jesus Christ and the Pharisees about washing of some hands. What message do, what relevant does it have to me living in 21st century? But let me tell you, oh, I cannot fully tell you how much relevant and how much important this passage is for us today. Very, very important, right? It kind of gives you the reason why corona has come into this world. Can you, you will see all that, okay? From the beginning of the world, there is a war going on. There is a war between the truth of God and man-made tradition, right? Man's thinking, man-made tradition. That war keeps going on, and that war continues even today between the truth of God, tradition. What is the truth of God? The truth of God is the divine revelation that is revealed in the Word of God, in the Bible. That's the truth of God. And this is the truth, God says, that will save a dead sinner. We are all born as dead sinners in this world. We are all dead in our sins. And this is the truth that will give life to us. And this is the truth that will sanctify a saved sinner, right? If you want to grow in sanctification, if you want to become more holy, only the truth of God can help. And only the truth of God will help us to worship God in an acceptable manner. Because God accepts what kind of worship? He accepts people who worship Him in truth, right? Truth and spirit. So this, the truth of God alone can save a sinner. It alone can sanctify a saved sinner. It alone can help us to worship God acceptably. Nothing else can do that, right? That's the truth of God. And what is tradition? Tradition is all man-made teachings, rituals, ceremonies, practices. These are all that has been passed on from generation to generation. My great-grandpa taught my grandpa, my grandpa taught my father, and my father teaches me, and I will teach my son, my son will teach. That's called tradition. It keeps passing on and on, right? It's all man-made. It's tradition is very, very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. It's so deadly. What is so deadly about tradition? You allow tradition to, you know, tradition, initially it will compete with the truth of God. Then it will clash with the truth of God. Ultimately, it will nullify the truth of God and take the place of the truth of God. It will take a place above the truth of God. That's what tradition will do. It's very, very deadly. It's very, very dangerous. History has shown thousands of years, generations who have allowed tradition to be added to the word of God. What happened? It has pushed millions of people into the darkness of religion. And darkness of religion and sent millions of people into hell, making them believe that they are going to heaven. That's what tradition can do. It damns people, it blinds people. Because you know, you understand, when truth of God goes out, you cannot be saved, right? Because this alone can save us. And you cannot be sanctified. And you cannot worship God acceptably. That's the danger of tradition. It can completely nullify the word of God. And you know, then you will end up doing only the empty motions, and that's what this passage calls, the Lord calls it as vain worship, useless worship, unacceptable worship. This is what has been happening from the beginning, right? God repeatedly warns people from the Old Testament. This world being under the control of Satan, he filled the world with tradition. You either have tradition or you either have the word of God. There's no balance. You either have one of this. Satan is the father of all false religion. He's the father of all lies, all false teaching, all tradition. Wherever the word of God goes, you find there is a collision, right? There is a clash. And from the beginning, it's a fight. It's a fight between divine revelation and man-made tradition. It's a fight between true spirituality and superficial religion. It's a fight between God's authority and man's teaching. Internal reality, just outward, external form. There is a fight going on always. The clash goes on. It started in the Garden of Eden, where God said, did God really say that? But did he miss out to say something that you have to think about and add? That's how he tempted Eve, right? And then it starts with Cain, who wants to worship God as he wishes, right? He had his own thoughts. Why should I bring any sacrifice to God? Let me try an innovative way to worship God. And his worship was rejected. And it continued throughout the mankind history, and it continues through the history of Israel. Worship, the tradition always corrupts the worship of God. And God takes his worship very, very seriously, people. You need to understand that. That's why the first tablet, right, the law, God gave his law in two tablets. The first tablet talks about worship. Whom to worship, how to worship. Second commandment talks about how to worship him. Third commandment talks about the manner that we should worship him. You should not take the Lord's name in vain. The fourth commandment talks about the time when to worship him. Right? when to worship on the Sabbath day. God doesn't accept worship, even the worship in His name, done in a wrong manner. Right? First commandment talks about whom to worship. Yes, you have to worship me, but you have to worship me in the way that I have commanded. Right? You can't, and it's a big sin, it's a heinous sin. Just like it's a big sin to worship a wrong God, it's a very heinous sin to worship the right God in a wrong way. It's a wrong, God takes it very seriously, and Satan has always been using the tradition to spoil the worship of God. And you know, he teaches people to worship God by man-made traditions. And it dishonors God. Right? It dishonors, and it is like taking the Lord's name in vain. It's empty worship. It's empty, superficial. It's a fraudulent worship. God's name, I think, is taken in vain more in the church than outside. Right? His name is taken in needless blabbering, needless repetition, empty praise words, singing to God without real thanksgiving in our heart, praying with just indifference, and listening to the word of God and never applying it. All that is taking the Lord's name in vain. It's hypocritical worship, it's empty worship. And such worship is condemned in the word of God. And God terribly condemned in the Old Testament. What is He repeatedly through prophets, repeatedly warns people. Aaron had two sons. Right? What happened to them? God struck them dead inside the temple. Because they wanted to be very innovative. Young boys, right? You try to do something innovative in worship, God will kill you. That's what He teaches there. And God takes this worship very seriously, and hypocritical, vain worship is completely intolerable to God. It angers God. That's what the Old Testament shows. Why did God send Israel into captivity? Why did He so severely punish Israel for 70 years? You know why? Because they corrupted His worship. They corrupted His worship. And today, I believe, I've been telling our Tamil group, there are two tablets, and the first tablet, breaking the second tablet, right? Any sin, breaking any commandment in the second tablet is not equal to breaking the commandment in the first tablet, because the severity, the heinousness of sin is more when you break the first tablet commandment. You know, God may to an extent tolerate, you know, come adultery and those sins, but you corrupt His worship. You try to play around His worship. You know what God has done? He sends national punishment. That's what He did to Israel. And why has God sent a global punishment now? Why is there so much of pandemic today? It's not just because of, you know, people are very sinful. It's because the primary reason is people corrupted the worship of God. They've broken the first law. You see, Israel, that's when God gets really angry. For example, they took the Ark of the Covenant to Palestine. The Philistines, they took the Ark of the Covenant inside the temple. They put it in the temple of Dagon. What did God do? He was so angered. He sent a pandemic among them. They were all crying out and screaming, and it hurt. They were so horribly punished. Because you corrupt the worship of God, He doesn't tolerate. I think that's what has happened in Revelation 14. God keeps pouring, you know, plagues, punishment. And, you know, in the midst of all this punishment, there is a picture of an angel flying from one end to another end. And he keeps announcing the eternal gospel. And what is this eternal gospel? Listen to this. Even today, in the spiritual world, the angel is flying around, and this is what he's saying. You know what he says? Fear God. Worship Him who made heaven and earth and sea and the springs of water. Give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Fear God. Worship Him. Worship Him in the way that He has told. Don't corrupt His worship. Fear God. I think that's what he says. That's what he says. Stop your vain worship. Worship the true God. Anywhere a man or woman who completely rejects this tradition, rejects all kinds of man-made teaching, and fully commits himself to follow the word of God, that's where true worship begins. Right? You reject all the teaching, and it's a transformative work. Only the Holy Spirit can help us do that. You reject all that you've been taught. You get rid of all your prejudice from your mind. Get rid of everything that you were taught, and you stick to the sole word of God. What happens? That's when true worship starts. That's when the Spirit works. That's when the truth goes out. You spiritually advance, and you know that was the result of this church 15 years ago. I got rid of all the man-made traditions and I said I'm going to stick to the word of God. I had a personal reformation and that resulted in ministry and that resulted in me telling some people about God's word. And that's how this church, that's when, you know, gospel spreads, truth of word of God spreads. That's what happened in the 16th century. Right? A man called Martin Luther said no to any tradition. Let it be Pope, let it be thousands of priests who come and tell you that and this. I'm not going to listen to anything until you tell me, preach through this. You show me what you're saying is this, in this. That's when I'm going to listen. And that's when the cry of sola scriptura went around the world. Scripture alone. Reformation, again, is a fight between the truth of God and thousands years of tradition. Right? And if you ask me now what chapter I would preach if I am invited to a RC church or a CSI church, Roman Catholic, any traditional church, I believe this is the best chapter. Matthew 15 would be the best chapter to teach them. So we need to understand this thoroughly because we have so many people, our relatives, our friends, are all blinded by tradition. You want to talk to them about word of God and the importance, the danger of deadly tradition? Use this chapter. So understand the truths from this chapter. Okay, let's look at this chapter. That's just a long introduction. In this chapter, it is not Moses or prophets, but the Son of God himself who talks about the danger, the hypocritical, insincere worship. And this message is very, very important for us in the corona world. So let's look at the scene. This passage actually divides into two sections. It's chapter 15, 1 to 20. That's the old passage, right? From 1 to 9, there is one topic being discussed. And 10 to 20, there's another topic being discussed. From 1 to 9, in the worship of God, what is important? Is it the tradition of men or the word of God? That is what is being discussed in 1 to 9. What is important? Is it the tradition of men or the word of God, truth of God? In 10 to 20, there's another aspect. In the worship of God, are external rituals or the condition of heart? What is important? So these are the two things. You know, that's how the passage divides. So we look at the first passage, verse 1 to 9. What is important in the worship of God? Is it the truth of God or the tradition? So let's look at this 1 to 9 in three headings. The first one, the Pharisees attack. Pharisees and scribes attack. Second, the Lord's counterattack. Third, the Lord's attack tears all the masks of the Pharisees. So let's look at the first heading. The Pharisees and the scribes come and attack the Lord. Look at verse 1. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, the Pharisees and scribes, who are these people? Now Jesus is in Galilee and these Pharisees, it says they have come, there is two group, right? Pharisees and scribes. For those of you who are new and you know may not understand who these Pharisees are, these are people who observe the law of God in a strictest manner, in an external way. Strictest manner, external way. They wrongly use the law of God to justify, and so they are very self-righteous. They do that, they fast twice a day. They give tithes, they go to temple morning and evening. You just come on Sunday. But they go regularly to temple. Very, very religious, externally religious people. And very formal people. And who are the scribes? They are the professional students of the Old Testament. So after long years of training and examination, they are added into this group. They are the authority. They are the experts in the law of God, in the Old Testament. And some of them are members of Sanhedrin. So you see, who are the Pharisees and the scribes? So they have come. From where have they come? Look at that verse. From where have they come? From Jerusalem. From Jerusalem. Jesus is in Galilee. And these people have come from Jerusalem, the capital city, the center of worship. And this is a very prestigious group. They are not ordinary Galilean Pharisees. They are Pharisees from Jerusalem. They are very important, right? You know, people come from Delhi. They are very important. People come from they are a delegation from Jerusalem. Imagine, you know, how they would look, the Pharisees, you know, with their long hats, long beard. Their dress will be spotlessly clean with royal robes. And they will have Bible verses here. And the way they walk around, you know, they will, with the serious faces, you know, that's the group. You know, if you want a contemporary example, you go to a traditional church, you see the priests walking with the cross, you know, so serious with the spotless robe and all that, you know, that's how they come. You know, externally spotless, scary sometimes, so holy, so prestigious. My old pastor would say, when I go to church, he was brought up in a traditional church, when the pastor, the priest would come, he would think the God has come into that stage, and he would come, and then he would bend, and you know, all our hearts would, you know, well up in, you know, fear and awesomeness. And suddenly when we close our eyes and open, we would see, you know, he would be prostrate, all that, you know, to all externally, very religious people. So they have come, and why have they come? The Pharisees and the scribes from Jerusalem, why have they come here? Have they come to learn something from the Lord? Have they come to learn something, to look at what He is doing? No? You remember last time, people who have been consecutively following us, in Matthew chapter 12, the Lord had a controversy with them about Sabbath. Matthew 12, 14. And, you know, they were very offended with what He said. And they conspired against Him that how they might destroy Him. They wanted to kill Him. And verse 31, 32, they committed the sin against the Holy Spirit by saying that all the miracles that He is doing it by the power of the devil. And now I think they have crossed the limit. They want to kill Jesus. They want to kill Jesus. And from that point on, their heart was intent on one thing. How can we get rid of this Jesus? Get rid of this. He's a threat to our religion. And I believe they've been noting His movements as to where He's going, what He's doing. Probably they've heard about an incident where He fed 5,000 people. And what did the crowd wanted to do? They wanted to make Him a king. That's very threatening to them. So they wanted to stop Him. They wanted to discredit Him before the crowd. So what do they do? They send the most experts, you know, the Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem to discredit them from people. Not just ordinary Galilean Pharisees, they are Pharisees from Jerusalem. So what they do, so while they are there, I believe they would have been watching the Lord with eagle's eyes, right, to find some fault in Him. You know, they would have had spies sent, you know, to just watch the Lord. And, you know, waiting and watching to see if they could find some fault in the Lord so that they can discredit. And how amazing, they couldn't find anything on the Son of God. Even His own enemies couldn't find any fault in the Son of God. He was perfect God-man. Even the enemies couldn't find any sin. You know, you look at the life that He lived for us, right? But, you know, if you look at our lives, not our enemies, even our friends and family members can find thousands of faults in us. So they found a fault, not in the Lord, So they understood they can't find any fault in him. So their focus turned to disciples, and suddenly they found a fault, a grave sin. What is it? They found a grave sin that the disciples were doing. What is it? Not that they were dishonoring the Lord or taking his name in vain or broken any commandment. Look at verse 2. They found a fault. What is the grave sin? Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Where did we break? Example, illustration. They do not wash their hands when they eat bread. That's their accusation. Why are they so worried washing hands? Is it because of they will get infected with corona and they will infect you, they will infect Galilee and Jerusalem and we'll all go under a lockdown? Is that the reason? Why are they so worried? Have they come as health inspectors to test? No, the problem is the disciples were not eating with the dirty, filthy hands. That's not the problem. The problem is they disobey the tradition of the elders. They are not following the ritual washing. Like I told you initially, right? There is a way to wash your hands in the world, corona world. They had a procedure to wash their hands. No, a different procedure to wash their hands. There are so many rules established by all that. Now it may sound like a joke for us, you know. Indeed, when you look at it, you know, where are they and what the Lord is doing, it looks like a vast difference. They may sound like jokers. But I think we will never be able to seriously grasp this unless and until we were a Jew at that time. Right? I think there is a long cultural gap. This was very, very serious for them. Matthew doesn't give us any context, any background, you know, because Matthew is writing his gospel to whom? He's writing it to Jews. So all the Jews knew this. So that's why he's not giving any context. But if you go to Mark wrote his gospel to Gentiles. They wouldn't have a clue about this. Look at the explanation he gives. Mark 7:3-4. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. That means they take bath. There are many other things which they have received as old, like washing of the cups, pitchers, copper vessels and couches. This is not what the Bible says. And there is no, it's not about sanitation, it's not about being clean. This is about the tradition. This is about the tradition. The rabbis, from generation to generation, they've been telling people, and look at the verse says, when they go to marketplace, what do? When they come back, they will bath. Why? Because in the marketplace, they would have touched some Gentile. They would have touched some Samaritan. Maybe they would have come, you know, in contact with some insect. So they want to be clean. They wanted to be ritually clean. So they had all kinds of rules. All kinds of rules. When they come back, they take a bath. They wash their cups, pitchers. And they're very clean. It's not because of cleanliness. It's more of a ritualistic, right? I think now, like I said, a closest example that we could think of is, you know, people, the Brahmins that used to live, right, in our country, you know, I remember those days, in the villages, you know, they wouldn't allow people to touch one another. If you touch somebody or if you see somebody passing by, or, you know, they wouldn't even give a, you know, vessel of water, you know, they would actually pour like this and you'll have to drink. So they thought that's all, you know, defilement. That's how the Pharisees were. It's all more of ritualistic. Where did all this come? Where are they getting it? Where are they getting it? Like it says, it's not the word of God, it's the tradition of the elders. Now, I don't want to bother you with too much of history and background, but it all started, let me give you a brief understanding. It all started with when Moses gave the law, right? He orally initially gave the law to Israelites. And that law was committed to writing. That is the first Pentateuch, the five books of the law. He wrote it and gave it to the people of Israel. And then the history, the rest of the Old Testament came. The Jews were very concerned about keeping the law. And some of the leaders thought, okay, we should not break the law. Why don't we create a fence around the law and keep people at the bay so they don't even go to an extent of breaking the law. Let's create some additional rules. It was a good thought in a way. So that people don't even go to a level of breaking the law. Right? So they came up with the rules and regulations and all kinds of ceremonies, behavioral rules, prohibitions about Sabbath, about washing. They developed a lot and they initially called it as a tradition of elders. Right? You know, how long can you pass on tradition? So you have to, they got it into writing. And the first writing, you know, it was initially oral and then it got into writing, and the first writing book was called, it's a long volume, voluminous book, and it's called Mishnah. Mishnah means to repeat. All the Jewish elders' teaching were all written, and the first book was called Mishnah. Then they realized, so many, you know, it has the wise decisions of men, ideas of men, and some foolish ideas, superstitious ideas, everything was there in that. Now they decided, sometimes Mishnah is difficult to read. Why don't we write some commentaries on Mishnah? Say they wrote a commentary to understand Mishnah, right? They wrote a commentary, and that commentary was called Gemara, right? Gemara means perfect, complete. So Gemara and Mishnah will make you complete. And then they thought, let's put these together. Can you imagine the volume that it can come? Gemara and Mishnah put together, that's what is called Talmud. You may come across Talmud reading somewhere. I have used it in my sermon. Talmud is the complete writings of the tradition of the Jews. Right? You get a lot of good information in that about their history and all that. Talmud. So it has a voluminous information, rules and regulations, and there are 36 chapters about how to wash your hands. 36 chapters about how to wash your hands. That's what Mark is referring. All kinds of washing. So that's where these people, so now you know the story. By the time you get to Jesus, they're all totally caught up in this tradition. You know, just like the Roman Catholic people, they have so much of tradition. And the people who go to church, you know, they've been going to church for years, they don't have a clue about what the Bible says now. Right? Many of them, no, they don't have a clue because they're all caught up in the traditions, in the ritualistic, you know, ceremonies and festive days and all that. That's the condition of Jews that time. So they're coming and, you know, accusing the Lord, not because they took this very, very seriously. They took this very, very seriously. You know, for example, one Rabbi says, whoever has his house in the land of Israel and eats his food with washed hands, let him be assured that he will have eternal life. If you wash your hands, you will have eternal life. That's how seriously they took. And whoever eats bread without first washing his hands, it's equal to the sin committing with a harlot. It's equal to committing adultery. If you don't wash your hands and eat, that's how seriously they took. A person who despises washing of hands needs to be excommunicated and uprooted from the world. These are the sayings from Talmud. I'm reading it from. They took it very, very seriously. Do you understand, you know, where they're coming from? I'm trying to give you a background. That's the accusation they're bringing. They were living in that culture, just fully caught up in the tradition of elders. And now they come and see the disciples eating with unwashed hands, and they come. Not that they were breaking the law. Notice, you know, Mark 7:3 also says, not only this, but they, you know, not only Pharisees holding this, but all the Jews, even the common people who followed these rules. So they were all, you know, they will never, you know, eat without, you know, the ritualistic washing of their hands. Not because Moses said, but because the tradition of the elders said. Now they come and ask this question, right? You understand that why they come and accuse the Lord. And then they think they have a real reason. Now, they can, you know, discredit him before people, because all that people who are listening, they know it's a rule, and they actually thought it's coming from the word of God, and now Jesus is not following that. Well, how is Jesus going to answer them? He's repeatedly, you know, they watched, and his disciples, whom he is teaching them, training them, is this what he is teaching them? To break the tradition of the elders? Give us an account. Now what will Jesus do? It is always very dangerous to go and question and attack Jesus. Always remember that. Because he just turns the table around and gives you back. Right? That's what he does. In fact, he gives to them in such a way they run away for hiding. He tears their mask apart. Let's look at his response. Wonderful response. Verse 3. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? His response, if you look at from verse 3 to 9, he brings two contrasts. One contrast is the divine revelation or human tradition. Right? The divine revelation or human tradition, verse 7 to 9, is it going to be lip level worship or heart worship? Right? There are two things he says. Man tradition or God's word. Because you guys are taking the wrong things, you are following man's tradition, you are focusing on lip worship, he calls them hypocrites. I'm giving you the structure of what he's saying. He calls them hypocrites, very insulting. And he also quotes Isaiah and, you know, shows how hypocritical they are. So let's look at the first contrast. Why do you yourselves transgress the command of God for the sake of your tradition? In Mark, if you follow the Mark account, he says, why do you leave the commandment of God? And next verse he says, why do you reject the commandment of God? And again, there is a progression. You leave the commandment of God, you reject the commandment of God, you make the commandment of God to no effect. You make the commandment of God void. That's what he says. I want, you know, he admits kind of, you know, it's kind of, I think some translation, King James Version says, you also, why do you also? Yeah, he kind of admits, yes, I admit I have broken my disciples have broken the tradition of elders. So what? So what? It's meaningless. It's pointless. But why do you also? What the disciples have done is not a big problem, but what you are doing is a great, great sin. You also. Yes, we have broken the tradition. We have done that. He just brushes aside the whole argument, doesn't explain about washing and all that. It's all meaningless, pointless, doesn't give any explanation for that. Right? Any justification. It's pointless, even to discuss. It's useless. Your tradition is useless, but look at what you are doing. What are you doing? You break. Why do you? They said, why do you break the tradition? And they gave an illustration. What is the illustration? Your disciples don't wash hands. And he said, why do you break the commandments of God by your tradition? And he also gives an illustration. What is the illustration? Verse 4. God said, not the elders, but God said, honor your father and mother. And he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever I have given would help you has been given to God. And he is not to honor his father or his mother. By this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. This is the proof. You are breaking the commandments of God by your tradition. This is the proof. You have rejected the God's law and clung to the tradition. There is a clear command, right? The fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. Bound up in that commandment is you need to, when they are in old age, you need to respect them, honor them. When they are in old age, you need to take care of them. Right? I mean, that's what honor your father and mother means. You're supposed to give them money, if you want me to be very clear. If they need support, if they need financial help, you're supposed to provide for that. That's bound up in that command. When they get old, they cannot work, and if they are in need, and it's your bounded responsibility according to the fifth commandment to support them. This is the fifth commandment from Exodus, right? Exodus 20. Not only that, the commandment, that's the only commandment with a promise. God has given a promise. You know, anybody who honors their father and mother, God promises that you will have a happy and long life, right? Prosperous life. It's a promise. It comes with a promise. See, God is so serious, not only promise, He's also added a threat. Exodus 21:17, that's what the Lord says. Whoever speaks evil of father or mother is to be slashed. What is supposed to be that? He is to be put to death. Capital punishment for it. The Lord gives a reward if you follow and a capital punishment. God must be so serious about this. God has, you know, the Lord, that's what the Lord is saying. It's a serious command, simple command. And what do? Such an important command. Verse 4, but you say, what have you done with your traditions? Whoever says to his father and mother, whatever I have given would help you, I have been given to God. This may be a difficult verse. This has been the traditional practice. Here is a man, his parents are poverty stricken, they are very poor, and they come to him for some help. And this man, as a Jew, he has the responsibility to provide to his parents, right? So instead of doing that and obeying the fifth commandment, the tradition gives them a provision. Where when you come, let's say your parents come and ask you according to their tradition, you can tell them, oh parents, I have set apart, the actual term is korban, I have korban all the help that I wanted to give it to you. That means I have promised to God that whatever I wanted to give you, I will give it to temple. I'm really sorry about your condition because I have already made a promise to God. I can't help you. I'm sorry. That's the provision of the tradition. Can you believe that? So what happens? So the parents cannot, once they say korban, the parents are scared. They can't ask anything. They can't, you know, say anything. So they go out, they either beg or die in poverty. They can do that. And he can go on his way, you know, seeing them, his parents being crushed in poverty, and he can have a clear conscience. Because the tradition of elders has told him what? You can say korban and you are released from the obligation of the fifth commandment. That's what the tradition does. And you say korban. And another thing, the tradition of elders also allows, if you said korban once, and if you have your any personal emergency, you can use your money for that. Right? You can use your money for that. So convenient, right? So most of them, instead of helping their parents, most of them would say, korban on all my property. Korban, even when people come and ask, you know, you take a loan and, you know, it got so abused. Even when you take money from other people, you say, korban, I can't give you because I have committed that I am going to give it to the temple. Horrible. Probably after that you can say unkorban and then use the money for whatever purpose you want. That's why you would see those, because of this provision, there were a lot of old people begging in Israel. Because of this provision. This was the tradition. It was so strongly held by them. Because the man made an oath. Even if he wants to help his parents and they are crushing and they are dying without food, because he's committed to God and he's so godly, he's devoted to God, he can't break that oath and go and help his parents. That's what the tradition of the elders said. And see, it kind of appears to be so godly, right? So devoted. You will sacrifice your parents' money and give it to God. So sacrificed. Complete self-righteousness, sinful. Just like so many pastors today, we have pastors conference, hundreds of pastors come, I see some pastors. I have committed my life to God, I want to serve God, there's no money to pay fees for his children. The wife goes to work, she does some tailoring and goes and washes vessels in others' house. The pastor is devoted to God. People are starving. Why? Because of some pastor has given, some tradition has told him that you are called for ministry. God has spoken to you. That is all that comes in. Tradition. It's a horrible and cruel thing. You're using your tradition to cause people to disobey God. That's what the Lord is saying. How horrible. So Lord, after giving this example, he says, verse 6, he is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this, what have they done? You invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. In so doing, you nullify, you cancel You made the commandment of God to no effect. No effect. Horrible thing to do, isn't it? You're talking about washing hands, not washing hands according to your tradition. See, what have you done with your tradition? You have horrible thing to invalidate the law of God. Mark 7:12 says, many such things you do. It's just one example. There are many such things they do to come around the law of God. Come around the law of God. And he tears them apart in verse 7. You hypocrites. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy about you. The people honest me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Jesus puts his finger in the right issue. Why are you doing all this? He calls them hypocrites. Hypocrites means you try to pretend to be someone you are not. Right? You're pretending that you are true spirituality. You are a true child of God. God has worked in your heart. God has changed your heart. Nothing has happened in your heart. But externally you pretend to be that. You're hypocrites. Drama actors. You don't have any kind of spirituality. But you just want to show us. Hypocrites. God's law is given to show us our sin and bring us to, you know, bring regeneration, faith and repentance. But these people, what are they doing? See, you cannot obey God's law until and unless you are born again. You are regenerated, right? You cannot obey God's law from your heart until you are regenerated. Even the fifth commandment, you can't heartily obey until you are regenerated. Why does rebellion come against our parents? Why do so much things? Because your heart is not regenerated. They had a sinful heart. They didn't want to obey God's law. They didn't want to support their parents. And so what do? They didn't want to expose their heart. To cover that up, they brought a tradition. Right? They really don't want to obey God's law. That's their problem. To cover that up, they brought a provision in the tradition. Isaiah said, yes, well did Isaiah prophesy about you. These people draw near to me with their mouth. What does that mean? Oh, it is true. He's talking about you. That's what the Lord says. Isaiah saw you and he spoke about you. You honor me with your lips. What does that mean? External worship. External. There's nothing inside for you. You just come externally. Ceremony, words, all these acts of devotion. Externally you come and worship me. But your heart is not changed. Ceremonially, you know, ritualistically, traditionally, you just have a traditional religion, lip service, outside all ritual, but your heart is not toward God. Your heart doesn't love the law of God. You doesn't want, because your heart is not transformed, regenerated. When your heart is not transformed, you're only left with all this hypocritical drama, right? And you want to just, you pretend what you are not. Right? You pretend as if you can keep the law, but whereas you hate to support your parents. And you bring in the tradition and say, I have korban. All that nonsense, all that drama, without any change of heart. And he again quotes, all this drama that you are doing, what does he say? It's vain worship. No use of all this worship. It's vain worship. Look at, now, that's how I assume, you know, you should have seen the reaction of those Pharisees after this response. I think they would have run, you know, trying to hide. He exposed them. They came to expose and discredit him. Now they stand exposed before his wisdom. They would have run because he tore their mask. They would have run away from the light of his wisdom. Right? So this is the passage. I have lots of applications, but I'm sorry, I may not cover it. But let me tell you a couple of things. Why do men want to follow tradition instead of the word of God? Why do men want to follow tradition? Take the Israelites. They had the word of God in their synagogue. Every synagogue had a copy of the word of God. Take the Roman Catholics. Take the CSI people. Take so many people. The Bible is staring at their faces. Right? They have the Bible at their home. They have Bible, free Bibles. In spite of Word of God being at their hand, why do they love tradition? You know why? Why do they love? The problem goes deeper. The problem is the problem of heart. Right? These people are hypocrites and they want to hide behind the tradition. Because when you are not regenerated, this one of the characteristics of a unregenerate heart, they avoid all kinds of contacts with God's law and things. Right? You want to avoid. You want to avoid all kinds of contact, because when you go to that word of God, it exposes your heart. It removes all your drama of outward show. It exposes your heart. So as far as you can be removed from the direct contact from the word of God, so far you can maintain your outward religion with a corrupt and depraved heart. You understand? This is the problem of the heart. You may have a corrupt and depraved heart, but you can maintain a very respectful religion if you are completely outside the contact of the word of God. That's why they love traditions. They just don't give me the word of God. People who hate authority, I don't want to be any under authority. I don't want God's authority, God's law. But they love traditions. They love the authority of traditions. They desire traditions. Why? Because it keeps you away from the direct contact of the word of God. That's the characteristics of an unregenerate heart, right? Look at these Pharisees. And why do we preach the word of God again and again and consecutively? Because we don't want you to do a vain worship. Last 15 years, what have we been doing verse by verse, Bible by Bible? You know, every time, sometimes they come and tell me, Pastor, I know you wanted to speak to me. You know, somebody has told you about what I have done last week and you're talking about me throughout this sermon. I said, I don't have a clue, because word of God exposes our heart, shows the depravity, foulness, filth of our heart. And what does it do to you? It exposes you. It makes you cry out, God, have mercy on me. And that's when the grace of God comes into your heart and regenerates you and makes you a new man. And that's when true worship starts. Right? That's why, but these people don't want that. These people don't want that. They want to have a covetous, adulterous, wicked, filthy heart. At the same time, maintain the external religion. Be very devotional, prayerful. Very devotional. There are two impossibilities this passage teaches us. Two impossibilities. The first impossibility. You can never follow tradition and the word of God at the same time. It's impossible to follow tradition and the word of God fully at the same time. It's an impossibility. Impossible. Think of these people. They are the officials of the scribes. They were the experts of the law. They had the word of God. They were guardians of the scriptures. See what Jesus says. You leave the word of God. You reject the word of God. And then you make the word of God to no effect. You nullify it. I think this passage teaches us a unforgettable principle we all need to understand. There is an inherent tendency in all the traditions to make the commandment of God to no effect. All the traditions. What's the work of the tradition? It will nullify the power of the word of God. Nullify the power of God. We've seen that in thousands of years in the history. From the 6th century to the 16th century, 1200 years, Bible was completely made void, nullified. Where was the Bible? Why did the Tamil Bible, all languages translated in 18th century? Christ came in the 1st century. What happened to the word of God? The tradition made the word of God to no effect. Look at the power of tradition. Horrible danger of tradition. It's impossible if you are sitting here. It's impossible for you to hold to any tradition and the word of God. It's impossible. You can't serve two masters at the same time. You either hold to the one or you hold to your tradition, right? See, it's impossible. This is the problem with all traditional churches. You take this, any churches, you know, Roman Catholic, CSI church people come and, I have relatives in CSI church, they come and, we also have the same Bible. We also praise the same Jesus. We are also saved. What is different between us? What do you think is the difference between Jesus and his disciples and the Pharisees there? They're completely in a different world. Wouldn't you agree? That's the difference between the man who wants to follow the word of God and the people, traditional people. They're completely in a different world. Completely in a different. They leave, they reject, they make the word of God to no effect. I'm not attacking anybody personally, but I think I'm pleading with people. There may be somebody listening in the audio after some time. I'm asking you to examine your system based on this text. This text clearly shows you can't hold to the tradition. At the same time, follow the word of God. You either be one of them, you can't take a middle ground. Let's look, take the Roman Catholic Church, right? They claim they are not only one expression of the word of God, but they are the only expression of the Christianity. What have they done? They have added traditions to the word of God. And what happened? You know, they've added traditions. You can't have both, but they said we will have both. They exactly did what the Pharisees did. They made the word of God to no effect. For example, Jesus talks about fifth commandment, but they took the second commandment. Second commandment says, do not have any images. Right? But the tradition says, images are helpful. Images make you concentrate. Let's have images. They had it. And what did they do? When we asked them, and they came up with an excuse saying, no, there is a difference between worship, there is a difference between veneration, respect. You just respect. Do you think respect is falling and prostrating, weeping and looking? That's respect. How cleverly they bring twist words and try to bring in that tradition. You look at Roman Catholic Bible. You know what they've done? Completely removed the second commandment. Just go and check it out. Completely they removed the second commandment. You Pharisees, hypocrites, you made the word of God to no effect. You removed the word of God. For what? For the sake of your tradition. And because they wanted 10 commandments, they split the last 10 commandments into two so that they have 10. How horrible can that get? How horrible can that get? An impartial mind, if they read the Bible, they will know, right? This is wrong. You can't have this. So many excuses. There is no way. The word of God says there is only one way of salvation, only one mediator. By faith alone in the crucified Son of God, you can be saved. And what do? They bring in a tradition of co-mediatrix. Mary can be a redeemer. And what do? They've made the power of Jesus to no effect. Everybody prays to Mary now. The glory that Christ is shown in the Bible and all that, the glory of Christ and what the word of God says about Christ has become of no effect in that religion, right? Christ is not glorified. Father is not glorified. They twisted the gospel. Twisted the gospel. The whole religion, I think it's kind of become another religion apart from Christianity. You see this everywhere. I think I have listed what happens in all the churches, right? All traditional churches, CSI churches. They baptize babies. Where did they get that from? Tradition. And what if the baby becomes a serial killer? You baptize him and he becomes a rapist. Oh, to patch up the tradition, they came up with confirmation. You confirm the person after you look at him, and if he prays, if he comes to church regularly, then you confirm him. Even after confirmation, people have become serial killers. You know that? Horrible, horrible. Where is all this? Who is going to talk about all this? They made the word of God, the truth about regeneration, the truth about salvation, all the truths about gospel, all that is being made of no effect. The Pentecostal church, 19th century, it started in the 19th century, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the blabbering of tongues. You know, God directly spoke to me in my dream yesterday. When I was shaving, God came and spoke to me. In my prayer, God came and spoke to me. Most of the time, when I'm committing suicide, that's when God comes and speaks to me. What do? They made the word of God of no effect by man's thinking. If God, who has given his word and perfectly spoken in this, and he keeps on coming and speaks to all those people, you attack the word of God saying this is incomplete and hence God came and spoke to me additionally, right? They keep adding it. And this is the church, the courtesy goes to this church to bring up all the women preachers into stage, right? Women preachers. This is a church that goes and completely invalidated what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, 2 Timothy, right? They reverse the creation order. All that happens. And so many things about wrong worship and the, you know, where they show all their innovation today, all their innovation is shown in worship, different kinds of worship. You know, I've seen videos of, you know, in Tamil they call Sav Molam, you know, when people die, they carry people and it, all that music also goes in church. Right? In the worship of God, they bring all that horrible, horrible things. Okay, I'll have to conclude. I think our time is up. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the wisdom of your word. Indeed, it's inexhaustible treasury. It always makes us wise, Lord. It teaches, it opens our eyes and makes us look at all kinds of false things. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 119, I esteem your law. I esteem your law is right about everything, and therefore I hate every false way. Lord, we know your law is right, your word is right, and help us to esteem your law. Help us to understand it's impossible for us to hold to the tradition. At the same time, hold to your word of God. But here is a country cursed, cursed and cursed with all kinds of man-made traditions and teachings. Where, Lord, they made your word, your law to no effect. They rejected, they left your word. They rejected your word and now they have made your word to no effect, Lord. There are Bibles everywhere, but it is like that's no effect in traditional churches, PSI churches, Pentecostal churches. They think God is speaking to them in a live way and they don't, they think your word is a dead book, Lord. How horrible can things get? And that's why, Lord, when we corrupt your worship, when your churches, when your people, they offer vain worship, teaching the men's teachings as the doctrines of God. It angers you. That vain worship angers you. And that's why we have all this pandemic in the world. May churches hear your voice, like the voice of the eternal angels. Fear God and worship God alone. May we all repent of our traditions, repent of our all the wrong teachings, and turn to your word, turn to your truth. Help us to understand this truth, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think our time is up. We may have to give the Lord.